my mind went to Revelation 12:11, when all the testimonies happened with all the good things, because that scripture says they triumphed over by the word of by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When you get the testimonies of God just flowing, it just encourages people. Amen. So let's know that if God did it for them, He'll do it for you. And he's not a God that's picks out individuals, I'll bless you, but not you. I mean, He blesses everybody that wants to call on Him. Amen? So glad for that. Eager to hire the young pastor just out of seminary, the elder of this small country church asked what kind of salary the candidate expected. I'd like $70,000, housing, full medical benefits, and a generous retirement plan, said the pastor. The elder replied, how about a new BMW too? You're kidding, said the pastor. He says, I am, the elder said, but you started it. So, yeah. Here we are, second week of this series on created for significance. How many of you are here hoping to hear a word from God? Or maybe you just showed up today put your time in and socialize. I hope that's not the reason. I love to fellowship with God's people. Amen. But ultimately, I just want to hear from God. I want to hear what He has to speak to us and just lean into what He has to say to us. So I want to begin with prayer today. And then I want to talk to you about what matters to God. And I wonder what God would say if we were to ask Him a few questions. Let me just give those questions and we're going to pray. Question number one is this. What matters to you, God? What matters? Secondly, what do you really care about? What matters to Him? What does He care about? And then the third question I'd like to maybe ask Him is what's really important to you? So let's pray a second. Father, we thank You for the opportunities to be in Your presence. I thank You, Lord, that we can come before Your throne boldly and ask and just seek Your face. In every situation, every circumstance, God, You know, God. But today we want to pose those questions. God, what's important to You? God, what is it that really matters the most to You? What is it, God, that You really care about? And so, Father, I just pray as we open Your Word today, God, as we look at Your Word together, God, in worship and prayer and thanksgiving, God, You just begin to speak to our hearts today in a way that only You can. And, Lord, we will give You all of the honor and praise for what happens today. We are just so grateful to have the opportunity to be with You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. So let me begin by reading from Luke 15. I want to talk about this a few minutes, and then I'll talk about it in a little bit, but I want to just read it to lay a little foundation, and then we'll come back to Luke 15 if that foundation is laid. Is that okay? So Luke 15 is where I want to really take our text from, but it here is in the first 11 verses, verses 1 through 5, 11. It says this in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, there's a man who had two sons. I'm going to pause there because the next parable we'll talk about more about next week. So what's really important to God? Do you know? Do you even care? I hope you care. And today I hope you'll find out, if you really don't know, what it is that's important to God. I don't believe it's by coincidence that we're here today. I don't believe that God just, we just sort of randomly popped in and said, I'm going to do it today. It's like, I think, God brought you here for a purpose, for a reason, for a plan. While you're watching online, whatever, I think that there's a reason that you have tuned in today for something. And I think God wants you to see your life in one of two categories. So let's talk about what really matters to God, shall we? And if you study the Bible, you'll discover that God is on this all-out search for two kinds of people. You read from cover to cover, and you'll find the pictures that God plants. He's in search mode. He's in Google mode, if you will. He's not like, that window shopper who strolls through the mall just looking the windows to see what they might want to buy. He's actually actively searching for people. Actually searching for those that would want to follow him. He's not looking just at the windows and strolling by, casually looking, saying, oh, that looks pretty. He's intent on finding and working with two kinds of people. And here's the thing. All of us watching today, listening in this room today, can find yourself in one of those two categories. There are actually about four kinds of people in the world, but God really only wants two. And have I got your attention yet? Curious about what it is? What those two kinds are? Good. My prayer is that the next few weeks throughout this series that you're going to be able to figure out. Today we'll just talk about the next half hour or so, but we'll hope that in the next half hour or so you'll be able to figure out what category you're in right now and what category you want to be in if you're not where you want to be. So let's get started. The first category of people that God is searching for is what we'll call the fully committed. Let me explain to what I mean by saying it this way. One time in the Old Testament, a well-intentioned king of Israel named Asa came under attack from the neighbor to his north. Asa was a seasoned king. He had been doing it for a while. He had been at war before. It wasn't like just the first time. He had been to war several times. And in those previous times, in those previous battles, Asa's strategy was to do this. He would do the best he could to order his troops tactfully and then pray that God would fight for them. That's a pretty good recipe, don't you think? And when he did that, God always did fight for them. Asa had never lost a battle. So one time, Asa was attacked by this vastly superior army from Ethiopia. And in customary fashion, he ordered his troops, and then he prayed. Let me just give you the actual account from the Bible. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. It says this, Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Marasha. Asa went out to meet him And they took up the battle positions in the valley of Zarephath near Marasha. Now that's the scene. Now let's continue to verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against us. That was Asa's prayer. Pretty bold, pretty straightforward, right to the point. Now that's the prayer. Now let's look what happened. Verse 12. The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled. God answered the prayer. So that's the background for what I want to share with you now. Several years later, King Asa is older, more established. This king came from the north, attacks him again. And Asa's more reluctant this time. He doesn't really want to go to war. He's got more to lose. He's gained plunders from other wars and other things in the battle. So he's got more income, more wealth, more property, more land, more everything. And so he's got a lot more to lose. And so Asa, you know, when he was now a little older, when he was younger, he said, let's fight. And he prayed to God and God answered. But this time he's a little older, maybe not even as wise. I don't think he's as wise even. But he decides that, you know, he's doesn't really want to fight this time. So this time, instead of going to battle for himself, he takes some money from the treasury of the area, and he pays the king of Syria to go and fight this rival of his that's coming in on the eastern flank. So Asa risks nothing. By the way, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Risk. So Asa risks nothing. Now let me just run off trail for a moment. I'll come back on, I promise you, but this rabbit just took me this way, so I'm going to go out that way. And I love King David's heart when it comes to this thing I'm talking about, you know, just trusting the Lord and leaning not in your own understanding, all those things that we've been speaking about. I love King David. David is trying to purchase some property. Just a general purchase. It's not like he's, you know, trying to take it by war, take it by, you know, force. He just goes and says, I want to buy some property, but this owner of the property says, David, you know, says, David, you can have it. It's yours. I don't need it. You can just take it. And David responds this way in 2 Samuel 24:24. He says, but the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. I love that. David just says, if it's going to cost me to get it, I don't want it. And sometimes I think it is, we oftentimes, you know, we just want to come and do as little as we can, and, you know, put our time in and offer no sacrifice of praise. But God's looking for those that are willing to offer a sacrifice of praise. Amen. When life's not going quite as well as it should, he just wants us to offer the sacrifice of praise. Now let's get back to Asa. He lets somebody else do his fighting for him. God's watching. God always does watch. You do know that, don't you? You know, he's not like, you know, not aware. I mean, God's aware of the fact that you know, what Asa's doing and God sees all, nothing's hidden from him. You do know that, right? That is correct. I mean, he does do that. And so God knows all about the hostile king of Asa's northern border. And he's so disappointed, I think, when Asa, you know, takes the comfortable way out. And so God sends his prophet to Asa, whose name is Hanani. Now here's what happened. It's in 2 Chronicles 16. Verses 7 through 9, it says this. At the time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and the Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. Do you see what happened here? God knew the predicament Asa was in. He was fully aware of it, wasn't caught by surprise, but no, it was a chance for Asa to do what's right. It was a chance for Asa to explode in his faith, to express his faith, to be fully committed to what he had planned out to do. And I could almost hear God saying, just almost hear him saying, oh, Asa, I've been looking for someone that would trust me. I've been looking for someone that I could use. Someone that was committed to saving my people from the enemy. And Asa, you ducked. You missed your opportunity. Oh, Asa, my Asa. God is so much on this all-out pursuit for two kinds of people in this world. The first kind is the kind that he can use, that are fully committed people to the things of God. My question this morning for you is that you? The second kind of purple people that was like, not purple people, just the second kind of people, that person that God's looking for, searching for, is the kind that we find in Luke 15, that we read about just a few minutes ago. Luke 15 explains why God is searching for fully committed people. He explains why he's searching for those that are need to be fully committed. Luke 15 is the record of Jesus telling three parables, three stories, if you will, that the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. Now, if you read Jesus' parables, you discover that normally when he tells a story like that, when he tells a parable, he tells a story and then he just goes on to explain what it means before he tells another parable. Not so in Luke 15. He just tells a story, doesn't pause, doesn't explain, says a second thing, doesn't explain. He just launches right into the next parable and then the next. Why? Well, to understand that, I think when you remember the introduction that we read a few minutes ago, it's important. Let's turn back to Luke 15, look at the verses, the first three verses. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. That's the intro. So then he does that, then Jesus just tells the stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. These stories are so rich and so carefully woven, and I don't have time to unpack each one of them for you this week. We'll do more of that next week. Next week we'll learn all about the prodigal father and the last story that we just sort of cut short today in Luke 15. Jesus spoke about, in this setting, he lifted up his robes and ran to his son as his son came back home. And it's probably one of my favorite stories in the entire scriptures. So, be there. Follow along with me today, though, as we will see some things that I think, I hope, will help us see more clearly about the two categories that God is searching for and what matters most to Him. In our translation of the Bible, the story of the lost sheep begins this way. In Luke 15:4, it says this: "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now suppose one of you." That's how it starts. Suppose one of you. That's our introduction. Literally, though, that should say, it should be translated, "Which one of you being a shepherd?" So suppose one of you to "which one of you being a shepherd." Now, remember our introduction, the first three verses, who Jesus is talking to. He's delivering this story to a group of devoutly religious leaders. Upper class, Orthodox Jews. That's who's hearing this parable that Jesus is sharing. In their minds, in their day, being a shepherd was a lowly trade. They were second class citizens. They weren't well respected. And so it's always been interesting to me that, like, we talk about Christmas time, that, you know, the first people that Jesus, that the angel came to thought the birth of Jesus was these shepherds abiding in fields by night. He tells the second class citizens first, "Here comes the Messiah." That speaks volumes to me already. But so Jesus knows that these men of his that he's thinking of, that he's talking to, think of shepherds as second class citizens. So he chooses to tell a story about a shepherd to get their attention. So he makes up this story about a shepherd and he asks the question about doing something they would never do. So when he says, "Which one of you being a shepherd," immediately all of them know the answer. None of us would do that. Whatever you're driving at, Jesus, we don't fit in there. That's not us. Because none of us would ever become shepherds. If we had sheep, we'd hire someone to take care of the sheep. The second shock comes to them when the shepherd is saddled with the responsibility of actually losing the sheep. Look at verse 4 once again. It says this: "Suppose one of you one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" Now, in Middle Eastern cultures, saving face is like of utmost importance. And so, if you were describing a sheep that had strayed, you would never say, "Suppose the shepherd loses one of them." To help save face, you'd say, "Suppose one of them wandered off." You would not say, "I lost the sheep." You would say, "The sheep got lost." Just what you do. So Jesus says the shepherd loses one of them. So this is a shepherd no Pharisee would want to imitate at all. But this shepherd loves his sheep. Now I'm going to ask you a series of questions. We'll be revisiting Luke 15, so stay with me. In Jesus' story, how many sheep does the shepherd have? Anyone? 100. Oh, good. And what happens to them? One takes off. Good job. One wanders off. One gets lost. Awesome. You guys are listening. That's so cool. You guys are paying attention. And so he leaves the other 99 in the open country. He doesn't even bring them back to the city and put them in their stables, in the corral. He leaves them in potential danger to go and find the one that's lost. So when he finds a sheep, what does he do? Puts it on his shoulder, takes it back home, and would say to his friends, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." Why does he say rejoice with me? Because he's happy. He's so happy, in fact, that he throws a party to celebrate. Who's the second one in this parable? Anyone? We had the sheep, then we had the woman that lost a coin. Who's Jesus talking to in these stories? He's talking to the religious Orthodox Jews, the Pharisees, to be exact. How did Pharisees feel about women? They were third-class citizens. They were more lowly than the shepherds. And what does the woman have that is of value to her? 10 coins. How many sheep were there? 100? Good. How many coins were there? Jesus is reducing his proportions. He's not just concerned about the 100, he's concerned about 10. Coins were very rare in agrarian cultures. Much of their trade was carried out by the barter system. Any cash that you would have had would be used for emergencies, to buy things you couldn't get with the barter system. Any other way, that's when you use coins. But otherwise, you tried not to use that. Some scholars think that this woman's coins represent her dowry, her bride price. Some say that a woman who had coins back then would probably make jewelry out of them, stringing them on a cord to make a necklace. So this woman lost her coin. It ruined her whole ensemble. It wasn't just that she was down one coin. She was also wearing the jewelry that this one coin was attached to and the decoration that she would have had. It was missing. This panics the woman. So she scours the house until she finds this one coin. What does she do when she finds it? She calls her neighbors, rejoices, and celebrates. Why? Because she's happy. She throws a party. So then Jesus tells this third story. And we didn't read it this week, but we will next week. It's the story of the father who has two sons. But I do want you to notice the progression from 100 sheep to 10 coins to two sons. It's getting smaller proportions each and every time. So one of the two sons gets lost. Eventually turns up again. And when he does, the father runs to him, and that's something that no Middle Eastern landowner would do. Here's a spoiler for you for next week. They wouldn't do that, because to run in his robe meant he had to lift his robe and expose his ankles. That would have been undignified to anybody watching. That would have been undignified for him to expose his ankles that way. He would lose face in front of the whole village. No one would do such a thing. So here is Jesus is telling the story, this parable. We have a third time in which no Pharisee would want to identify with. No shepherd, no woman, definitely no man running to find a son. When the son is found, we know the story. The father throws this mother of all parties. And to celebrate his return. And why? Because he's happy. Those are three stories. As I mentioned, we don't have time to go over each one in detail, but I'll go over the third one in great detail next week. And honestly, I don't think you want to miss it. It's one of the most exciting stories you'll ever hear. But for today, let me just try to summarize the stories all together as a whole in context so that we can see why Jesus tells them in the first place to people that would not have received them very well. We need to know why Jesus would even take the time to share. So here's the four things that I want to note, that I want you to note. Number one, in each of the stories, the plot line involves something lost. The sheep is lost, coin is lost, son wandered away. So in every story, every time, something was lost. Point number two, in each of the stories, what is lost really matters to the hero of that story. You know, the shepherd's so concerned about the loss of one sheep that he risks the other 99 to go find the one. The woman is so distraught over the loss of one coin that she cancels her plans for the day and scours the house until she finds it. The father, so brokenhearted that his son has wandered, that he endures the scorn of the entire community by running to him when he finally sees him heading home. In each case, what is lost matters to the one who lost it. And that warrants an all-out search. Point number three. In all three stories, when the lost is found, the hero of the party, the hero of the story is so happy that he throws a party. Last point is this. In each of the stories, the hero is someone who wouldn't really be admired by most religious leaders. The first hero is a shepherd, a second-class citizen. The second, a woman, a third-class citizen. The third, a father, potentially admirable figure, admirable figure, until he does the unthinkable and lifts his robe in order to run and save his son from humiliation and shame. No Pharisee could ever admire a man like that. Put these things together, those four things together, and what do you have? You have Jesus standing in front of a group of long-standing religious types who think they have figured out what really matters to God. They've been teaching all their life. They think they know what God really cares about, what really matters to Him. See, they've read 2 Chronicles 16:9. They would have memorized that scripture by the time they were 10 years old. They would have known. They see themselves as the fully committed. So their honest and best thinking is that they, and only they, matter to God. Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9? Let's look one more time. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. That's who the Lord's searching for. And here he is telling these stories to people that think they have been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. You know, they think they've got it all figured out, that God, we really matter. We're the religious kind. We're the religious folk. I don't know what you're telling stories for. It makes no sense to us, because these people, we'd never be like those people. And so when they see Jesus talking with this, the outcasts of society, they're angered because they believe he, being a rabbi, is diminishing God's name. And dignity by associating with such low life. And so Jesus is so bothered by their thinking that he tells them not one, not two, but three times, three parables back to back, as if to say, your perception of who matters to God and who doesn't, it's so far off. You're not even close. So I'm going to clear the concept up once and for all. And I'm going to speak some truth into your souls that you'll never ever again wonder what matters to God. And so then he tells them about lost things that matter to people they don't admire. So what he's saying to them is, there are two kinds of people that God longs for and searches for. The fully committed, and here's the second one, those who are lost. The fully committed and those who are lost. The fully committed are not proud, not self-conscious, not, you know, the religious types who think that the most important thing is their religious life. He's really saying two things in these parables. First, lost people matter to God so much that he's on an all-out search to find them. And here's the good news. Every time a lost person is found, all of heaven rejoices. The hero of heaven, that's God, rejoices over that one lost that was found. When you came to know Jesus, there's a party rocking in heaven for you. Wow! That's so, I mean, I can almost go, George, he got saved. Oh, that's true. He found me. I mean, it's like they're just rocking in heaven because of you. And every time someone that lost is found, heaven throws an incredible party. And secondly, the fully committed are those who understand this and rejoice with God when he finds what is lost. So much that you join in the search to help God out. If you can. You don't get to, I mean, God always saves, but you just, we are hands and feet, amen? We are the ones that need to let people encounter Jesus through our lives, through us and through everything. And so can you see why God says in 2 Chronicles 16, my eyes are searching the earth to find every person who is fully committed to me? It's because God so loves those who have wandered from his fatherhood that he's enlisting all of his other children who are willing to join in the search. See, only fully committed people reach out to the lost. Only fully committed serve at the church that it's a place where the lost can be found. Only fully committed pray diligently for their friends and family so they won't have a Christless eternity. Only fully committed dream of ways to reach out to their lost friends, neighbors, and communities. Only fully committed are willing to see others as God sees them. Only fully committed. The hard part about this story, for me, is that I thought I was fully committed. I wanted to be. I seriously wanted to be. But how many times do we stand in the line at the grocery store waiting to cash out and we see hurting people, broken people, lost people, and we never say a word because We're scared. We're busy. In too big of a hurry. Someone needs to plant a seed in their heart by just loving on them, paying for a few of their groceries, whatever. At least offer a prayer on their behalf. But see, we get so busy in life that we pass opportunities by. But I want you to know, I will do everything in my power with the help of Almighty God to help build a church where the fully committed reach out to the lost. That's why this place exists. Remember vision? Encounter God, reflect His glory, be transformed in His image. Listen, I know there are people in this place that have struggles of their own. I get it. We all do. Amen? I get that. But I pray you're here because you want to give God your heart and have a heart after His heart, which in turn will lead us to be fully committed to Him. And I hope you're here because you want to want Him to use this church to have the same offer to somebody else. My prayer over the next few weeks during this series is that you'll make some decisions about what part you want to play for God. I hope you all make a decision to invest your life with God, because it's the only life you have. And when you do that, it's a good life. He knows what's best for us. I hope you'll decide to build relationships with neighbors and co-workers, praying for them and looking for openings to help them encounter Jesus and invite them to church. I hope you'll decide to make our church a place where everyone is welcome. Getting to know others and finding a place to make a difference according to the gifts and the talents that you've got, that God's given you. I pray you'll see God for the shepherd that He really is. God who is on an all-out search to find those who don't yet know Him. George, you ready to come? Church, there are two kinds of categories of Christians in the world today. The casual and the committed. Now I want you to understand, the casual is not going to have the influence that the committed have. You just won't have the influence. Sorry. That's life. That's hard facts. But for the casual Christian, you're not going to have the influence, the opportunities to have people encounter Jesus through your life. God's looking for committed people that gives Him everything. That says some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I will trust in the Lord my God. Because Asa did it in the Old Testament. Asa trusted in God. Every battle was won. When he put it on somebody else, he was at war all the time. So which category are you in? The better question might be, which category do you want to be in? So let this be our prayer. God, today, I just want you to give me a heart for people. I just want you to give me your heart for people. And I'd like each one of us that are followers of Jesus to pray that prayer every day between now and the end of this series. Can you do that? Will you do that? God, today, just give me a heart for your people. Just give me your heart for people. And for those who don't have a relationship with God, I hope you'll decide today that if you're not ready to come into relationship with Him, if you're not ready to come in relationship to God through Jesus Christ, that you'll decide to go on and search for Him like He's on an all-out search for you. See, I mentioned there are four kinds of people. Two that God desires. The two that God desires is fully committed to Him, and those who are lost that want to be found. The other two are the casual Christian and the lost who want no part of God. They want no part of what God has to offer. And in both those cases, we need to stand in the gap and pray for a change of heart in their life. That's all. So here's how I want to end today. I want to give you a chance to tell God what category you want to be in. And what you're willing to do to get there. So let's pray. Father, we come to you today. God, I know people I've encountered, maybe not in this church, God, other places, other people, other places I've seen, God, there's the casual Christian, there's the committed, God, there's the one who doesn't know you but really wants to know you. There's ones that just want to run as far from you as they can. But God, today, look at our hearts. Search us, O God, and see if there's anything in us that needs to be changed, transformed. Are we committed or casual? God, set a fire that burns so hot within us. I've just got to, just can't not tell somebody about you. God, give us opportunities after opportunities after opportunities, God, to share the good news of who you are. That they might know you, that they might encounter you, that they might see you in me. And each one of those that are here listening, watching, and here in person, God, that they might just see you through our lives. God, help us to have a heart for people. Heart, God, that just longs to see people that don't know you come to in right relationship with you. Stir up the gift that's within us. Stir it up. Let us shout from the rooftop, from the mountaintop, how good you are. Not in a way that's scary or, you know, God, just give us wisdom as well to share the good news of who you are. Change us, search us, transform us, make us. Breathe through us words of life. So that we, God, can have conversations that draw people closer to you. Let us plant a seed. Water a seed that somebody else has planted. Then, God, you give the increase to see your kingdom come to the place where you desire to be. For you came, God, your will that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let us, God, do a party of celebration when someone comes to know you. God, I give you all the honor. I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. For you alone are worthy. You alone are deserving. Holy Spirit, speak to our lives today. Let us take hold from the seed that was planted. And let us love on those that don't know you, that they might come to know you. In Jesus' name, the church said,